the kids. And you sometimes wish you could just bottle some of that energy, eh? And then just when you need it, just, you know. Older you get, it seems like the less energy you have. Right? Enjoy it while you have it, guys. I'm also just going to mention a few of the Emmaus courses to you, and we're going to reference some of these. We've been talking about spiritual warfare, and I would very, very strongly recommend this book called Win the Battle for Your Mind. I'm not kidding when I say every Christian should do that course. It really is excellent. It will help you. You will grow spiritually. It will just be wisdom for you in so many areas. That's an excellent course. Win the Battle for Your Mind. And also, we're going to talk a little bit about today, on this topic, the believer's battle with temptation. And there's nobody in this room that doesn't have a battle with temptation. And this, again, biblical principles of how to deal with temptation and sin in our lives, and it'll be a great help to you. Forgiving and being forgiven. Again, it's something that so many of us have had to deal with, areas where we've been hurt or where we have hurt other people. And the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, right? And we are to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. So an excellent little course. It's pretty thin, but it's gold. It really is. Excellent course, and I'd recommend that. And the other one is this one, Managing Anger God's Way. Talked a little bit yesterday about the fact where the Scripture says, be angry and do not sin. It doesn't say never be angry, but it says be angry and do not sin. And that's an excellent book. It was written originally just as a book, and now it's been put into a course with a short exam in the middle, and very, very helpful, very practical as well. So check those out there. The Emmaus display is just through the back doors there. If you haven't visited it yet, go back there. Jacques and Marie Perron will be back there to help you and answer any questions that you have. Jacques and Marie are our maritime representatives, directors for the Emmaus ministry. And we're so thankful for them and all that they're doing and being used of the Lord of here. So go back and chat to them. And I believe they'll be here in a few weeks to talk a little bit more about the Emmaus courses with you. If you haven't been here for the rest of the week, just wanted to very quickly give to you the conference outline and just remind you of some of the topics that we're talking about. As you've heard, there are 8 sessions in this weekend. And so we started on Friday night with Marriage is Joy if You Spell It Correctly. And we took the word joy and said it spells Jesus, others, yourself. Putting the Lord first, recognizing God as our creator, recognizing Him as our foundation, as our source, and living under His command. Jesus first. And then He empowers us in our relationships to consider others before we consider ourselves, to be unselfish, to give instead of being takers. And then lastly, ourselves. And ourselves are to be lived under the command of a Heavenly Father who loves us, who sent a Savior. And as saved, redeemed people, believing in the Lord Jesus, we are to live our lives for His glory. And then we talked about the fact that marriage is spiritual, building on that first session. The reality that life and marriage is not just physical and material and stuff and money and eating and driving a car and going to work. There is this spiritual dynamic to all of life, to every aspect of who I am and what I am and why I'm here and where I came from, what my purpose and destiny is. And we are to live life from the inside out. Don't live it just like an animal. Don't just live it in the terms of what you can grab and get out of this world. Don't accept the philosophy. You go around once, grab all you can. There's much more. Something far deeper and richer, more beautiful. Something eternal. God has put eternity in our hearts. And we ought to be living with eternity's values in view. And we ought to grab hold of that truth. And we need to commit ourselves to live beyond the moment. To live for God and in the light of His commandments and word to us. And so we need to live in the power of a new life in Christ, to live life from the inside out. And then we built on that and talked about marriage being a beautiful and practical pattern, and we had a look at some of those things that the Bible tells us, at the fundamentals and foundations of what God has designed for marriage. And we saw that some of those principles go very much against where our society is and where our society is going. But we affirmed the truth that we believe the Bible is God's word. The Bible is God's truth. And if we want to discover, to learn, to enjoy what marriage really is and what God intended family to really be, we need to go to God's book. And we need to take the principles of the Bible and obey them and live by them. And so really and truly, when we look at marriage, even though in the world today it's portrayed sometimes as being a very negative thing, as being an undesirable thing, from God's perspective, marriage is very beautiful. And we can experience that beauty. Yes, we won't have a perfect marriage. Nobody will have a perfect marriage here on this earth because you can't have perfect people, right? And we talked about the fact that it's two sinners that get married. And we both bring baggage to the equation. But as we learn to submit to God, as we learn to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and apply his truth and give him his rightful preeminence and position in our lives and allow the very life of Christ to operate through us, we can taste of the goodness of God in relationships, in marriage, in family, in life. Well, then we moved on to discuss the fact that marriage is under attack. And we started that last night, and we're going to pick that one up again right now. Marriage is under attack. And we were thinking about the fact that marriage is under attack from two different areas. The one is external, and the second one that we'll look at is the internal enemies or foes. Marriage is under attack. When we think of the enemies that attack marriage from outside, we immediately are confronted with the reality of spiritual principalities and powers, spiritual beings that have rebelled and rejected God. They have jettisoned all that is good and godly and holy and true, and they've twisted and corrupted reality. The Bible speaks about Satan, the devil, the serpent, that dragon, right? That one whose purpose is to kill and to steal and to destroy. So we're going to think about that a little bit more. And then the second aspect of that external enemy or foe is the fact that the devil works primarily through the world. And the scripture says this world lies under the influence of Satan. And then circumstances, things outside of us that happen to us that we don't have any control over that put us under pressure and stress and sometimes confuse us and sometimes cause us to lose our way spiritually. So as we think about the first part of that, beg your pardon, Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's real, folks. It's real. This is not make-believe. This is not just comic book stuff, right? This is not just stuff that happens in movies. This is real. There are real spiritual beings. And Satan and the demons, the fallen angels, the principalities and powers, their goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus warned us of that. John chapter 10, verse 10. He said that's what their goal is. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Their goal is to devour us, to swallow us up, chew us up, and spit us out. We're no match for an enemy like that, who's been around for thousands of years. His deception is unparalleled. He's the father of lies. He has incredible ability and strength. He can transform himself into an angel of light. He can transform himself into a great philosopher, a great university teacher. He can transform himself into a preacher. He can transform himself into things that will very, very easily suck us in, trip us up, deceive us. And we have to be very, very careful. We're no match for this enemy. But instead of trying to just do the battle ourselves, instead of just trying to figure it out and meet the enemy halfway or whatever, we have to come to Christ. And we have to lay hold of the victory that he won. And that's one of the glorious truths. Christ has already gained the victory. He has disarmed the principalities and powers. We read in Colossians 2 and verse 15. He says in John 16, 33, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We're told that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ has given us the victory, Paul told the Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 57. And 2 Corinthians 10, 4 says, we have weapons that have been given to us, resources by God, They're not carnal. They're not fleshly. It's not a physical gun that you can use against this enemy or a sword or something like that. He says the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. They are spiritual. But they're mighty. They're effective. But we have to access the resources that the Lord has provided for us. What do we need to do to access those resources? It's spiritual warfare. There's a battle that is raging, right? How do I cope with that? Well, Ephesians 6, verse 10 and 11 reminds us, don't try and be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord. I think sometimes people think the goal is for me to become smarter, stronger, you know, more equipped, more able, whatever. No, the goal is never as a Christian to try and become the strong spiritual one. But the goal is to depend on the Lord, to allow God to work His strength through us. He is strong, and we need to be strong in the Lord. It's not like you get a bottle of strength from the Lord. He is the strength. And so there's a continual need, second by second, moment by moment of every day, to be with Him and in Him and connected to Him and abiding in Him and drawing on Him. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 reminds us to stay alert, to stand guard, to resist, to be steadfast in our faith. Just some basic common sense things, right? If you're facing an enemy, you've got to be on guard, right? If you're snoozing, he's going to creep up on you and he's going to overpower you. So spiritually, we need to not be snoozing, right? We need to make sure that spiritually we're awake, we're on target. Spiritually, we're on the ball, right? And that's a great challenge to us. Because sometimes we just get lulled into kind of an apathy. You know? We go with the flow, right? Hey, everything's cool. You know? I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. You know? And we just kind of get lulled into that false sense of security. And we're in a very dangerous position when we're not awake and alert spiritually. We have to stand guard. We have to resist the devil. Well, if you don't even know where he is or what he's up to, how can you resist him? You got to be informed. Eyes have to be opened. Okay, and we need to be filled with the Word of God, with wisdom. We need discernment, insight, right? We need the ability to see what's happening and know right from wrong, truth from error. And folks, there's only one place that you can go to get that, and that's the very Word of God itself, and the Spirit of God. You're not going to get that through our society. You're not going to get that by watching the evening news, right? You'll get the wisdom and insight and discernment that you need as you wait upon the Lord, as you read His Word, as you allow His Word to take root in your heart, as you begin to regulate and reevaluate your life according to God's truth and God's standards. And then James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit to God and then resist the devil. So it clarifies it for us. You can't resist the devil unless you're in submission to the Lord. If you're fighting the Lord, if you're ducking and diving, if you're arguing and trying to justify yourself, and you're pushing Him away and trying to find loopholes in His Word, and you don't want to be obedient to Him, if you're not submissive to God, you will never be able to resist the devil. You're an easy target. You're putty in His hands. He can do whatever He wants to you. We have to submit to God. And submission is not a bad word. It's not a dirty word. Sometimes our society speaks or thinks of it as if it is, you know. No, don't talk about submission. Talking about assert yourself, right? You're your own person and you're independent and you need to be proud, you know, and all this stuff. The Bible says, no, you need to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. You need to acknowledge Him. You need to submit to God. And then Him working in and through you will enable you to resist the devil, to not allow him to push you around or push you over, to not allow him to squeeze you into the world's mold, to resist the devil. And that takes us back again. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, right? You want to be close to the Lord? Draw near to Him. It's an active phrase. Sometimes I think we kind of sit there in the pew and whatever and say, okay, Lord, will you just come close to me? Like, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to make any effort here. I don't want to, you know, sit down and read my Bible and have devotions or have a system of Bible study or set aside time for prayer. No. That's just, you know, just make me spiritual and holy and just draw near and bless me and oh, I just want to be a wonderful Christian, you know, just, but I don't want to do anything. I don't want it to cost me anything. Just, no, the scripture says, you draw near to God. Take yourself in hand. Discipline yourself unto godliness. It doesn't just happen automatically, kind of magically, right? We need to build relationship with God. We need to cultivate relationship with God. Draw near to God. And it says, cleanse your hands and purify your heart. We have to be serious about following hard after God, right? We have to be committed, loyal, dedicated, faithful. We have to pursue the Lord. With everything within us, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, right? Seek, knock, wait, ask, pray, draw near to the Lord. Well, as we think about this process of spiritual warfare, we ask the question, how do these attacks come? How do they attack? Satan, demons, principalities, power, how do they attack? Sometimes it can be directly, spiritually. It can be through an oppression. It can be some influence that he exerts directly upon us. I can remember one time being in a situation in South Africa, in a missionary situation, when I literally could feel the presence of evil. And it was almost like a crushing burden. We were standing in a room about to pray for somebody. In the middle of the day, the sun was shining, and that room went dark. Literally, physically dark with the presence of evil in that room. I felt so tired, my legs just wanted to collapse underneath me. The presence of evil was so real, it was almost tangible. Satan himself was there, and we were face to face with evil. And sometimes that's the way he works. And we, you know, sometimes though we think that only happens in those other countries. We think demonism and witchcraft. I mean, that doesn't happen here in Canada, does it? Absolutely, it happens here in Canada. It's happening all around us. We know people in Toronto, in that great city of Toronto, educated Toronto, with all of its technology and advancement and everything else. We know people whose full-time ministry is dealing with people who are controlled and under the influence of demons, and some bizarre things that are happening. When we first moved to the city of Peterborough, we were confronted with a situation, some friends of ours, and a house that they moved into. And they discovered all kinds of signs and symbols, and they realized afterwards that that house had been a center for satanic worship. I mean, lovely, cute, sweet, beautiful, peaceful Peterborough, right? Yeah, it's right in our midst, and we mustn't think that there is not this direct influence and activity of Satan. And I think we're seeing it increase more and more and more. It often is presented and packaged in a way that seems very acceptable to us, and it comes to us a lot of times through kind of Eastern mysticism, packaged or repackaged, you know, and attached to things that don't seem that bad. So we need discernment to watch out as to how these things are infiltrating. Of course, deception and lies. Satan all the time is twisting truth, right? He will plant those seeds of deception even in our minds, right? Through people and things and circumstances, through temptations. Satan tempted Jesus directly. Satan and the demons will tempt you and tempt me directly, right? And there will be times that we will be face to face with him, and he will pull out all the stops, and he will do whatever it takes. He will hit you at your point of weakness, at your Achilles heel. Right? At the thing that attracts you, that's what he's going to present to you. If something is not attractive to you, he's not going to bother offering it to you, right? If you are hungry and I brought to you a bowl of dog food, here, you're hungry, have a bowl of dog food. And like, no, thank you. It's like, oh, come on, lovely dog food. Well, I can describe it any which way I want, and you probably are not going to eat it, right? It's like, ugh, it's not attractive to you. But if I brought you a beautiful steak, oh, it looked so beautiful, right? And a nice roasted potato and oh, yeah, I'm hungry. But it was actually laced with poison, right? But you didn't know that. I didn't tell you that. But you see, the steak might appeal to you, right? So, yeah, give me that steak. And by the time you have eaten half of it and the effects of the poison kick in, you realize too late, I should have been more on guard here. I should have maybe asked some questions as to where this came from and who had touched it and you know, what had happened, right? So we need discernment, and we need some caution. Look before you leap was an old saying that we always had in South Africa. Look before you leap, right? Before you commit to something, before you do something, watch out. It may be a temptation. discouragement and depression is a huge tool of Satan. And he can operate in our lives and absolutely tie us up, paralyze us to the point where we give up hope. We despair. We can't do anything. We can't be used of the Lord. We can't serve the Lord. We can't interact with people. We're just, Satan puts us in this trough of depression. Beware of that, right? Be on guard against that. And if that's something that you struggle with, the deep discouragement or depression or despair, I'd encourage you to get together with somebody who can walk you through some tools and some ways of dealing with that. It's a huge topic. Many, many professing Christians struggle with depression. We tend not to want to talk about it, right? We want to pretend, hey, I'm fine. How are you doing? Hey, great, brother. You know, praise the Lord. Yeah, big smile. My heart is in my shoes. I'm heavy, you know. But I want to say that because I don't want to be judged by people. You know, well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be happy, 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 you know. Say, well, no, because there's lots of things going on here. We have to recognize, though, Satan wants to pull us down and destroy us through things like discouragement and depression. But there are ways of dealing with that. And we need to read the scripture and come to the Lord and realize it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. It's not just happiness. It's the joy of the Lord. As we are to be strong in the Lord, so we are to have joy in the Lord. He himself is our joy. The attacks can come through discontent. And we can talk more about that later on today. The whole thing of dissatisfaction, right? Just not happy with where I'm at. I got to have more. I got to have different. I got to have what he has. I got to have what she has. I got to go where she went, whatever. This discontent. And it can really manifest within a home, tremendously within a local church. Unbelief and doubts. You know, the scripture says we need the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. Because he will try and make you doubt God's word. Isn't that what he did immediately in the Garden of Eden? Has God said? Is that really God who says that? Have you understood it? Don't you think that's maybe been, you know, passed down incorrectly or whatever? You know, can you really trust this? Those doubts are going to come. And Satan is working through the so-called new atheists in our world, attacking young people through our education systems to try and tear down and pull down. They're very militant to put the seeds of doubt in front of us. And I would encourage you, don't just accept doubt. Doubt your doubt. Right? Study. Search out. If you need help, talk to somebody else who can assist you with this, to give you some books, some resources, to point you in the right direction, to sit down with you, to disciple you, to study, to take you through this. Really, we don't have to doubt because God is real and true, and the scripture is true, and there's evidence that we can present and see and look at through history and geography and archaeology and through manuscript evidence and through personal testimony and so many different ways, where the truth can be established and all these signposts and pointers that the Bible is trustworthy. The Lord is trustworthy. We can have confidence in him. But the attacks will come within a marriage, within a relationship. Sometimes the doubts are placed there. Are they really, do they love me? Like, are they being faithful to me? You know, and you begin to read things in. You begin to assume things, and Satan works because he wants to divide and to destroy relationships. Of course, attacks can come through our five senses, right? Obviously, you know, through everything that we see and hear and taste and touch and experience, Satan can work through those things. And usually, that is the way that on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis, he is launching his attacks because he is working through the world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. It's under his influence. This world, this domain here that we live in now, this physical, tangible world, is temporarily under the influence of Satan. Not totally. God has set boundaries for him. God has not lost control. God is still God, and he's still working out his purposes. The Lord Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. But Satan has been given a large measure of influence over this world, over us, over our societies. Right? This is a fallen world. We're looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus will come back and he will set up his kingdom on this earth, and Satan will be bound and will not be allowed to have sway over the world for that period of time. But until then, he does have enormous power and control in this world. And so the world and its systems, its institutions, its philosophies, etc., through every area, its values are twisted, and things are thrown to us from every angle, right? Wherever you go, whether it be, you know, information media, whether it be entertainment, whatever angle you want to think about, you will encounter the ideas, the opinions, the worldview of Satan, which is contrary and contradictory to all that is good and holy and true, right? Satan uses the world and the things in the world as platforms. He puts the ingredients together to create a mix that will draw us away from truth, away from the Lord, away from walking with God. Satan will twist and corrupt even things that are good and that should be for good purposes. He will use for evil and destructive means. You think of in the Garden of Eden. He took what was right in front of them, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he used it to pull them away from God and to bring them into a position of disobedience and sin and rebellion. Books, magazines, television, radio, the internet, right? On every side, ideas are being thrown at us, content, information, that is destructive. So we have to be awake and alert, right? Don't accept everything you hear or read or see. No matter how many degrees the person has behind their name, no matter how well known they are, right? No matter how powerful or rich or influential they are, use some discernment. Think through things. Very, very important. Adam and Eve sinned because they were not on guard. They were not mindful. And you and I can very, very easily be swallowed up by the enemy, hurt, harmed, destroyed, plundered, ruined by the enemy if we don't have all our antenna up and if we're not watching. Technology is a wonderful thing, but technology can be a very destructive thing. And you can use it in many ways. On one hand, a computer can be a wonderful tool. Another hand, that computer on the internet has been used to destroy many people through something like pornography. Information highway. Oh, I just want to Google this. Oh, isn't that good? And I found, oh, what's that little thing that popped up there? Okay, let me click on that, and then I click on that, and off I go down the tangent. How many lives have been destroyed by pornography? Men and women. It used to be thought that pornography was mainly a problem for men. It's becoming equally a problem for women. It's a multi-billion dollar industry all the time, around the world. It appeals to our basest nature and flesh. Satan knows that, and he has now made pornography so freely available, so easily accessible. You know, before it used to be that if you wanted to access that, you'd have to go to some public place to buy a book or, you know, go into a certain location or whatever, and somebody may see you going in. Now you can sit within your own home and be anonymous and go into the world of darkness. Satan loves that when you're in there, corrupting, twisting, right, destroying. Very, very, very harmful and destructive. Technology can be wonderful. We're using technology here today to help and assist in portraying the Word of God. But Satan is not far behind to take our phone and our iPad and our computer, to take our access to information and use it against us. We need desperately to pray and ask God for discernment for these things. Through politics and laws, we see being advanced an agenda, right? An agenda that is ungodly. There are social experiments being conducted right before our very eyes in our own provinces and country. sexualization of society on every angle and side. Gay rights movement, transgender rights movement, sex ed curriculums, teaching some of the most bizarre things that are totally against the design of God and against the truth of God. The desire to legalize prostitution in our country. The newest movement that's being pushed is the whole idea of polyamorous relationships, where you can be married to a whole bunch of different people. You know, and you can have fulfilling relationships with more than one wife or husband or whatever, right? In fact, I read an article on CBC some time ago where they claimed that scientifically it had been proven that monogamy was very bad for you. So to only have one spouse for all your life, they said, that is very restrictive, that is deadening. You need to break out of that mold, you need to experiment, you need to try new things. Like this old, antiquated, outdated idea, you know, marriage between one man, one woman for life. No, that's terrible. In fact, that's hateful. We need to stamp that out, and we need to stamp out anybody who holds that view, because we need to be more enlightened and open. We want to experiment and discover, you know. So they're really pushing this whole agenda. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Who is behind these people, these social engineers, these politicians? Who is behind that? It is Satan himself. Because Satan hates the Lord. Satan hates the people of God. Satan hates the truth of God. And he is desperate to do anything he can to sidetrack it and to destroy it. So how do we respond to all of these political pressures and movements? How do we respond to the fact that our children are being taught things from sometimes very young grades in schools, at college, at university? How do we respond? How do we deal with that? How do we as parents deal with that? How do we as individuals deal with what's available on the internet or television or whatever, right? I think the trap that we sometimes fall into is this, okay? Let's put pressure on political systems so that they will change the laws and not allow those things. Because then won't it be great? Because if you don't allow it, then it'll just clean up our whole society. I'm afraid not. The reason that all of those things work is they appeal to human nature. They appeal to the corrupt, fallen human nature. That's why they gain traction. That's why they get popular. That's why people vote for those things. You can't stop that by passing a law that says you're not allowed to do this anymore. It won't stop it. Every immoral idea and practice that there ever has been practiced from the very beginning of the fall of man. You know, you read in Genesis chapter 6 and it says, every thought of their imagination was only evil continually. Now, how many years are you into creation? In Genesis chapter 6, not very far. You've already had your hatred and jealousy and murders and everything else that have taken place. And now it says of human beings, they could only think about bad, rotten, evil, lustful, wicked, selfish things. Way back then. It's always been like that, right? There's nothing new under the sun when it comes to sin. Oh, it gets called different things at different times, gets a new label, you know, gets repackaged and presented in a way that sounds really cool or whatever for the moment, you know, in our generation. It's the same old thing again and again and again, right? So it's the same battle. It's the same battle. You won't stop it by legislation. Interesting, you look at the life of Jesus, he never called on the Roman government to pass laws that would protect Christians, his followers. Look at the Apostle Paul, John, Peter. You won't find anywhere in the New Testament where we're encouraged to fight the political battle. See, that's one of the traps that the devil uses, because he sidetracks us into that. Right? And we can expend an incredible amount of effort and energy and money and resources into trying to fight on the political level because we think the enemy is the politicians or the lawmakers. It's not. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The battle is spiritual. And we need to fight these battles on our knees. We need to go to the Lord. We need to understand the nature of the battle. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Just some quick points. We respond as Jesus responded, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Ephesians chapter 4 reminded us that those who are unsaved are totally bound up and lost and corrupt, and they are locked in to a way of darkness that they can't even perceive what they believe and what they're doing, right? They're past feeling. They're given over to these things. So we need to not hate people. We need to not try and fight people at this level, but we need to pray for them. Pray, Lord, would you work in their lives, in their hearts? Lord, forgive them. They might be hurting me. They might be hurting my family. They were hurting Jesus on the cross. But he didn't respond in vengeance and anger and lashing out. He said, Father, forgive them. And it's a great place to start, is with the very attitude and character and prayer of the Lord. And then we need to love, not hate, right? We're told even to love our enemies in the scripture. Now you love your friends, you love your family, but you even have to love your enemy, right? And so we're told to win, not through physical fighting, right? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, right? We conquer, as it were, through love. That's how Jesus conquered, by love. And instead of reacting in hatred to these movements and these people, I mean, we do feel threatened, don't we? It's uncomfortable. It raises the specter of persecution and opposition for us as believers, as churches. And so we feel that pressure. And so we want to get self-defensive. We want to dig our heels in, right? We've got to stop the slide. And we think we can just stop it on the ethical, moral level. But we can't stop it on that level. So we have to pray. We have to love. If we are seen to be hateful, we destroy our testimony. We all know and have heard about those professing Christians who, you know, hold their signs, you know, God hates gays. That doesn't do anything, folks. It makes the situation far worse. Right? Remember this. All sin is sin. All sin is sin. So we need to pray, we need to love, and we need wisdom. I love this verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It says, walk in wisdom to those who are on the outside of the church. Those who are not saved, walk in wisdom towards them. We need to be as sly as serpents and as harmless as doves. That's what the Lord Jesus said, right? We need to have such discernment in the way we engage people, to be harmless, to be blameless in our reaction. But boy, we need wisdom to know exactly how to answer people, right? And that's what Colossians 4 says. You need to walk in wisdom towards those on the outside so that you know how to present an answer to them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that we are to always be ready to give an answer for those who ask us a reason for the hope that is within us. Why do you hope in Christ? Why do you trust in Christ? Why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe that this is the way the Lord has said things should be? Here's my reasons. This is not just, I believe it because, well, mom and dad told me I believe that. I don't know, I've just always gone to church and that's what they teach, so I believe that. No, that's a terrible reason. You need to know why what you believe and why you believe it. You need to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. So we need wisdom. We need to work for changed hearts. Somebody as well said, we win the battle one heart at a time. Right? When Paul was dealing with a runaway slave in the New Testament, he sent the slave back to his master. He did not call for a change of legislation so that that guy would no longer have to be a slave. But he appealed to the owner of the slave and he said, don't treat him anymore as a slave, but now as a brother in the Lord. That's when the chains of slavery are snapped. When a heart is changed, when a perspective and a life comes under the control of the Lord, and we no longer act in the flesh by worldly standards, but we begin to operate under the power and control of God Himself. We need to win the battle one heart at a time. That's why we need to be a witness. That's why we need to share Christ. We need to make friends with people. Instead of hating them, make friends with them. Build bridges across these chasms that separate us from the world, from people. Reach out. Show care. Do something nice. Give. Win people over. Our love, our gentleness should speak volumes to people. They might be totally different to us. But you know, there, but for the grace of God, go you and I. We know better than anybody else. We, in and of ourselves, have nothing more than any other human being has. Nothing. Everything I have has come to me by the grace of God. And let me look at other people then, not through the eyes of my cultural perspective, not through what I wish they were or hope they would be for my comfort and convenience, but let me look at them through the eyes of Jesus. Let me weep over them. Let me share Christ with them. Let me love them and reach out to them and pray for them, that society may be changed one heart at a time, not through legislation, but through the inner working of the Holy Spirit. But you know, number five, it doesn't mean that we cannot hold a biblical position. Sometimes we get to this point and we almost feel like, okay, so I shouldn't really have any views or anything. I should just kind of blend in and say whatever, you know, and just agree with everybody. Not at all. We do have a Christian position on these issues, don't we? We have a Christian position, a biblical position on what marriage is, on what family is, how relationships are supposed to work, how life is supposed to be run. We have a position on the sinfulness of man and the need of people to be saved by the Lord Jesus, the only Savior. We have a position because we hold the truth of the Scripture. But we're to hold that with conviction and with gentleness. We don't have to compromise. If we make political gain our number one priority, we will begin to make unholy alliances. And we've seen that. Where Christians say, okay, the number one issue here is this moral issue, so let's join together with people who don't believe the Bible and people of other religions, whatever, because we want to fight this moral issue. And we compromise. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. And actually, we don't win anything when we take that approach. We can hold a biblical position. We can hold it with conviction. But we can hold it in love and gentleness and humility. I'm not saying that I'm better than anybody else because I believe the Bible. It's God's truth, not my opinion, right? And there was a time when I didn't believe that. I didn't see it. And the fact that I do is by the mercy and the kindness and the grace of God. So if somebody else doesn't see it, don't hate them for it. Don't write them off. Don't attack them. Don't belittle them. Don't put them down. Don't criticize them. Pray for them. Pray that their eyes would be opened, that they would come to know the truth, as a truth as it is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, prayer, we've mentioned that. Waging warfare on our knees. Right? Do we pray enough? No. Are we men and women of prayer like we ought to be? No, we certainly are not. We need to engage in prayer. We need to be people who are often on our knees, pouring out our hearts, breaking our hearts in the presence of God, opening ourselves, being honest with God, declaring our need of God, our dependence on God. We need to reach out to the Lord. Prayer, intercession, so needed in our lives. Now, an issue that is a challenge for you. In the spiritual warfare, this is one of the most needful things. You come to the end of the list in Ephesians chapter 6 after he's mentioned the whole armor of God, and he says, praying with all kinds of prayer at all times. This is what binds it all together. Here's the power in and through prayer. Vital, absolutely important. And that should be our response to what's happening in the world. It is scary. It is unsettling. It's very inconvenient. It's unpleasant. But pray. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. We need to come to the garden alone. We need to be talking to the Lord face to face. We need to be building and cultivating a real relationship with the Lord. And then saying, Lord, use me where and when and however you want to, filled with your Spirit, empowered by prayer. We need to keep perspective very quickly. All sin is wrong. Yes, the whole transgender thing is wrong. Yes, the whole gay movement is wrong. But you know, covetousness is wrong, and pride is wrong, and selfishness is wrong, and not treating my wife properly, that's wrong. You see, we have to keep it in perspective. Sometimes we want to go after these big moral issues as if we're going to fight the enemy out there. Hey, wait a minute. There's stuff happening in here. And yes, we oppose the movement of the gay movement, for example. But there are people sitting in this very room today who are struggling with same-sex attraction. They're going to say it because they're Christians. They're within a church. And they don't know where to go, and they don't know where to turn to get help with that. The silence is deafening. And as a result of that, people eventually just leave the church. They just disappear because they don't know how to handle that. And we're not proactive enough in saying to people, you're a human being, you're a sinner, you may be struggling with some of these very things that we speak against and we say is wrong in society, but they might be right in here amongst us. Can I help you with that? Can I draw alongside? Do you want to unburden? Do you want to tell me about that? Can I pray with you? Can I be a brother? Can I be a sister to you to walk you through? Can I find resources to help you with this so you can be honest and that you can overcome this and gain the victory of Christ and that you can move ahead so that you're not forever tripped up by that thing? The people in this room are struggling with pornography right now, I bet you. The people in this room struggling with all kinds of moral issues. Lust and covetousness and pride and selfishness and the whole spectrum. So let's not kind of, you know, raise our noses and act as if, hey, you know, we got it together as believers and we just need to straighten it, all those people out there. Not at all. All sin is wrong. My sin is wrong. My sin is no better than somebody else's sin. And God does not want us to continue in sin. God wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants us to pursue holiness and purity. He wants us to learn more about what it means to cleanse our hearts, cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. He wants us to make progress. And if there are things hindering you, if there are massive obstacles that you need to deal with, please deal with them. Don't sweep them under the carpet. Right? Don't pretend that they're not, don't live in denial. Deal with them. Deal with them. There are people who can help. There are resources that are available. Find somebody that you can really trust. Find somebody who's going to keep confidence. Find somebody that you can make yourself vulnerable to them and open your heart and say, please don't tell anybody else, but could you help me with this? I need help. And if somebody like that comes to you and they're appealing to you for help with something, maybe that you don't know how to help them, You be honest. I'm not sure where to go with this, but I want to be a brother or sister to you. I'm going to pray with you right now, and we're going to ask that the Lord would lead us to the right people and places and resources to handle this. I want to be a means of God in your life. So keep perspective. And then number 8, guard your own heart. Never think, I've grown enough. You know, I have enough Bible knowledge. I'm okay. He that thinks he stands should take heed lest he fall. Pride comes before a fall. As soon as we think we're okay, watch out. Okay, we need to guard our heart. We have an enemy, and he's working directly upon us, and he's working through the world and all the systems and influences of the world. But we need to guard our own heart. I'd like to turn to those scriptures just very quickly. I know we're running a bit over time here, but very quickly to come to an end in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Here's the advice. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Lord abides forever. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we are commanded to keep ourselves unspotted, unsullied, unspoiled by the world. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, because of my new life in Christ, set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. Watch out for this old world. It can be a huge, huge trap. Marriage is under attack. Families are under attack. Believers are under attack. Churches are under attack. individual Christians are under attack. And our response should not be despair. Our response should not be knee-jerk reaction, but going to the Lord and allowing Him to guide and direct and give wisdom and to walk us through life day by day, moment by moment, in His strength, in His power, that His will might be done through us, that He can be glorified in and through us. We have an enemy, but we have a Savior. We have a Savior. We have a Savior who has overcome the world, a Savior who has gained the victory, and a Savior who makes that victory available to us as we abide in Him. We can taste of His victory, and we can experience His victory in specific things in our lives. We can more and more learn to walk in the victory, reckoning ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God, not allowing Satan to have dominion over us, not allowing the world and sin to have dominion over us, but to walk in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ has set us free. And it's a glorious liberty. It's a wonderful thing. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this time that we've had together here this morning, and we thank You for these reminders from Your Word. And Father, we pray that we might be more aware, perhaps, than we have been in the past of the attacks of the enemy and some of his strategies and the ways that he uses to come to us, to undermine and pull us down and destroy us. Help us to be awake and alert. Give us grace, Lord, not to be snoozing spiritually, but to be growing, to stay close to our captain, the Lord Jesus, to be abiding in the vine, to be drawing from Your Word, to feed on You, to cultivate our spiritual life, to be so filled with the very life of God within us that it would be no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us, and that we would walk in victory and not defeat. We ask and pray and thank You in His precious name. Amen. Amen.